Well, good evening, everyone. Good to be with you, all, as always, once again, with our friends. I'm afraid that, in my opinion, you've been more of a blessing to me than I have to you. So we appreciate your friendship. We appreciate your encouragement. And Pastor Wayne said to me last week, you can't go wrong in preaching Christ. How true. And you know what? If you want to preach Christ, no better book to preach from than the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to be going through verses 1 through 10 here this evening as we continue to make our way through this great, great letter. All about our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've said so far, as we work through Hebrews together here, and we've only got, really, a couple of more times to be with you before we head on back to the States. So we're going to make the best of it. We've said all along that the theme of this book is better, right? Better. Jesus is better. In Hebrews 1:1, all the way to Hebrews 4:13, we've seen how Jesus is better in all these different ways. In all these things in the Old Testament economy, he's better than the prophets, he's better than the angels, he's better even than Moses and Joshua, the great leaders of the nation of Israel. Hebrews 4:14, all the way through the last part of this chapter, Hebrews 7 and verse 28, we'll emphasize here that Jesus is a better priest. He's a better priest. And the author of Hebrews is arguing to his congregation and to you and to me that Jesus is the Savior that we need. He's the priest that we need. He's a better Savior and a better priest than we will find anywhere or and literally everywhere else. And he's piled up all these biblical arguments. And that's what he's going to do even in this passage today. If you were to look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, you will see that Jesus is called there a great high priest. And throughout this section, like we've said, chapter 4, verse 14 through the end of this chapter, chapter 7 and verse 28, various arguments are made to show that Jesus is, in fact, that great high priest. Back in chapter 5, verses 6 and 10, for the first time, Jesus is connected to a man named Melchizedek. But nothing is really made of that. And, you know, Melchizedek is only mentioned really two times in all of the Old Testament. He's mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. You remember that? The passage where Abraham had to rescue his nephew Lot from the marauding king of the Canaanites who'd come and they'd captured him and his family and all his goods. And Abraham has to go off after him and he recaptures him and brings him back and his family and all his goods. And when he does this, the king, this king, Melchizedek, called the King of Salem, mysteriously appears and he blesses Abraham. And then Abraham offers tithes to him. And that's the one place where Melchizedek is mentioned in all of the Pentateuch, all the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. But he's mentioned again one other time in the Old Testament, and that's in Psalm 110 and verse 4. It's this great psalm of David that begins like this. Remember this? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And so in that psalm, which is really a psalm about a king priest who is David's Lord, in verse 4 of Psalm 110, the Lord says to that king priest, he says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, the person Melchizedek is mentioned eight other times throughout the Bible. Remember, two times in the Old Testament, now eight times in the New Testament. Guess where all of those mentions of Melchizedek are? It's in the book of Hebrews, right? Particularly chapters 5 through 7 of Hebrews. Melchizedek is mentioned 8 times. He must be a pretty important figure here. And so we're right in the heart of this material that the author has written to teach us about this man, Melchizedek. Now, why is he talking about Melchizedek, this rather obscure person from the Old Testament? Because he wants you to understand something about Jesus. The fundamental point here, and get this, please, the fundamental point here is not that we would come away with a head full of knowledge about Melchizedek. That's not what it's about at all. The fundamental point is that we would come away being more in awe of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done and who He is and who His offices are, or what His offices are. We need to come out with a greater awe of Him. And so the fundamental point is that we would come away with that. Now, we need to know something a little bit about Melchizedek in order to do that, in order to lay that foundation. But the fundamental point of this study is that we would not that we would come away with our heads crammed with facts about this Old Testament figure, Melchizedek, but especially that we would know about Jesus, that we would understand who He is and the offices that He holds for us, and that we would learn to trust Him more and more, and that we would be assured of our trust and our faith in Him. So before we read this passage together, let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. Lord, thanks again for this great passage. Lord, rather difficult passage for us, and Lord, I pray that you would get across all that you need to our hearts and in our minds as we study this passage about Melchizedek. Lord, that we would learn more about and be more in awe about our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done and who He is for us. Lord, show us some things that would challenge us, or maybe even change us, even today, to be more appreciative of our better Savior, our better High Priest, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you need to know what a great Savior you have. What a great Savior your Savior is. And you need to know what a great High Priest your High Priest is. Because you know what? You've come here today, many of you, with big problems. And you've come here with big sins sometimes. And you need to know that you have a Savior who is big enough to handle those problems in your life. Who is big enough to handle the sins in your life. To deal with them. And that is ultimately why the author of Hebrews is writing these words. This is an argument that's going to continue, really, all the way through to chapter 10. And the purpose of the argument is to show the superiority of Jesus, and thus the superiority of your hope. The superiority of your assurance of your forgiveness of sins. The superiority of your assurance of your salvation. And all of this teaching about Melchizedek is designed to help you to understand something about Jesus. And that something that you have to understand about Jesus is going to strengthen you. It's going to strengthen your hope. It's going to strengthen your assurance to know that you have a Savior who's big enough to deal with all your problems and a priest who's big enough to handle all your sin. And so let's bear that in mind when we get ready to study this Old Testament figure from the past. And so he introduces Melchizedek. And he says this, this is the whole point of the whole thing. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there are all kinds of conjecture about who Melchizedek is. It's not our point to try to answer that definitely. Some insist that he's an angel. That's a common thought. However, if you read chapter 5 and verse 1 of Hebrews, I think that's done away with because it says that every high priest is taken from among men, right? So I don't think it's possible that it could be an angel. Others suggest maybe he's some sort of pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason they say that is because maybe because there's so much mystery around him. Such a mysterious figure. However, it says in verse 3 of our chapter, he was made like the Son of God. It doesn't say he was the Son of God. I mean, a rose is not like a rose, right? A rose is a rose is a rose. There's a difference between being like something and being something, isn't there? And I think clearly that Melchizedek is neither an angel, nor is he the Lord Jesus Christ, or anything like that. And I think clearly that he is a type of Christ, certainly. A man whom God designs to use as a picture of Jesus Christ. But it's not for us to try to figure out all that tonight. That's not the purpose of what we're going through. So he's introduced in verse 20 of chapter 6. Verse 20 of chapter 6, where the author of Hebrews says that Jesus has gone before us as a forerunner, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, this will begin now in chapter 7, a long discussion about Melchizedek. And I want you to see three things that are taught here, because they focus ultimately on our Lord Jesus Christ as our great Savior and our great priest. The first thing that we see is this, that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. In fact, in this passage, by implication, it's going to be taught that he's greater than David. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and it's emphasized in two ways here. Look at verses 1 and verse 2. When Melchizedek meets Abraham, what does he do? You look at the end of verse 1, he said Melchizedek blesses him. And then you look at verse 2, it says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Now, understand the context here, okay? Lot has just been captured by some Canaanite kings. And he and his family and his possessions have all been carted off, he's in captivity. And Abraham rallies about 300 or so of his men, and they go off to get him. I mean, this is like Indiana Jones stuff, right? I mean, it'd make a good movie, wouldn't it? And he goes off and he rescues Lot. He defeats the enemy, rescues Lot, comes back. But when he comes back, he's met by this mysterious person, Melchizedek. And the very name Melchizedek means what? King of righteousness, right? King of righteousness. But he's identified as the King of Salem, which means what? Peace, right? Peace. It's peace. So he's King of righteousness and he's King of peace. That's that word, the Hebrew word shalom, meaning peace. So he's king over this territory in which the city of, I hope I say this right, Jebus, will one day rest. And the Jebusites, of course, occupy this site, which became the city of David. It became the city, eventually, of Jerusalem. So the king of Salem will come out, and he'll appear before Abraham, and he will bless Abraham. Now that's huge, because in Genesis 12, verses 1-3, we're told that it was God who blessed Abraham. And he told Abraham, as he blessed Abraham, that Abraham would become, ultimately, a blessing to all the other nations on earth. All the other peoples on earth. And when you have an encounter between this Canaanite king priest here, land-occupying king Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, king of peace, and Abraham, you're expecting that maybe Abraham would be the one to bless Melchizedek, right? Because God had blessed Abraham and commanded him to bless others. But it's Melchizedek that blesses Abraham. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And the author draws attention to it in verse 1. He says, he blessed him, and notice what he says in verse 7. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. So, Melchizedek's blessing of Abraham shows that he is greater than Abraham. Not only that, but Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And Abraham's giving of tithes shows the greatness of Melchizedek. Look at verse 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. And look at what the author of Hebrews says in verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So we have the fact that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and we also now have the fact that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham gave tithes to him. And so the fact that Abraham took a tenth of what he had gotten back from the Canaanites, who had kidnapped his nephew Lot, the fact that he gave a tenth of that to Melchizedek shows the greatness of Melchizedek. So what's the point? Well, the point is this. The point is that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And it's also the point, by the way, in passing, that Melchizedek was the king of Jerusalem before David was ever the king of Jerusalem. Why? Why is the author of Hebrews telling you that? Because of what he said in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 6. Jesus is a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And if Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and David, and Jesus is greater than Jesus, being after the order of Melchizedek, is greater than Abraham and David. And that's the first part of his argument. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Second part here. Here's the second part. Not only is Melchizedek greater than Abraham, Melchizedek is greater than Levi. Melchizedek is greater than Levi. You know, remember Levi. Levi is that tribe of Israel from which all the priests come. No male in Israelite that was not of the tribe of Levi could ever be a priest. It was just a fact. If you were of the tribe of Benjamin, you couldn't be a priest. If you were of the tribe of Judah, you could not be a priest. If you were of the tribe of Dan, you could not be a priest. Those were Levites. You had to be from the line of Levi. And Aaron and the Old Testament priesthood were all descended from Levi. And here the author of Hebrews argues that Melchizedek is greater than Levi, and therefore greater than the Old Testament priesthood. Now, how does he argue that? Well, look at what he says in verse 3. It says this, he is without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And now he tells you two things about the superiority of Melchizedek. One is that he has no genealogy. He has no genealogy. No genealogy of Melchizedek is recorded in Genesis 14. We're not told where he came from, who he was born of, what his origins were, or where he went to. We're told very little about him. But for priests, the genealogy was very important, wasn't it? To be a priest. If you couldn't show in your genealogy that you were descended from the tribe of Levi, you couldn't be a priest. It was utterly important. Think about this. Think about how important that would have been in the years leading up to the New Testament period, when Israel had been carried off into exile, and all those genealogies and all those records might have been lost. How hard would it have been to prove that? It would have been very important for a person to be able to establish themselves as being from the line of Levi in order to be a priest. But Melchizedek had no genealogy. And furthermore, unlike the Old Testament priests who changed year after year, they lived, they served, they grew old, and they wore out and they died. He is a priest continually. He's the priest forever. So in those ways, he's superior to Levi. And furthermore, if you look at what it says in verse 5 and 6, he says this, and indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people. So, Melchizedek himself, he received tithes from the people. In the Old Testament code, you brought tithes to the priests. Some of that money was used to operate the worship in Israel. Some of it went to support the priests and their families. Just kind of like we give today to our local church to help support the ministries of our church. It's given through God's people. Well, that was written down in the law, and the Levites were to take tithes. And they were to receive tithes from the people. But we're told in verse 6 here, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham. And so again, his superiority is signified. Notice what we're told in verses 9 and 10. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, all of these things are designed to show us, to show that Melchizedek is better than Levi. He's greater than Levi, and he's greater, therefore, than the entire Old Testament priesthood. And what is that ultimately meant to show? Well, it's meant to show that Jesus is greater than Levi, and Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priesthood, because he is a priest, not according to Aaron, not according to Levi, but he's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So the whole argument is this. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Melchizedek is greater than Levi. Jesus' priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek, and therefore is greater than the priest of priesthood of Levi and Aaron, and the whole Old Testament priesthood. So there's this simple argument going on, but there's more to it than that. Let's look at point 3. In the final analysis, Hebrews 7 verses 1 through 10, if you think about this now, it does not argue that Jesus is like Melchizedek. The argument here is that Melchizedek is like Jesus. Melchizedek is like Jesus. As in any type, Melchizedek was simply a type of Christ. And as in any type, it was an imperfect type. It was an imperfect likeness, but it was a likeness. Now, how is Melchizedek like Jesus? Pastor John MacArthur gives you 5 points to consider about this man Melchizedek. I want to give you these 5 points really quickly. The first is this. Melchizedek's priesthood was universal, not national. It was universal, not national. And he explains that in relation to Israel, God took the name Yahweh, or Jehovah, meaning, of course, what? I am, right? I am. And the Levitical priests were the priests of Jehovah. The Israelites were Jehovah's people, and the Levites were Jehovah's priests. Therefore, the Levitical priests could only minister to Israel, and only for Jehovah. Melchizedek, however, was the priest of the Most High God. Another word here, the word is El Elyon, a more universal name for God. The Most High God ruled not over Israel, but he ruled over both Jew and Gentile. The significance is that Christ is not just the Messiah of Israel, but of the world, of all nations. His priesthood is universal, as Melchizedek's pictured it. Secondly, Melchizedek's priesthood was royal. It was royal. Melchizedek himself was a king. Now, 4 times in 2 verses, he's referred to as a king. Now, rulership of any sort was very foreign to the Levitical priesthood. There were no priests who were kings. Just didn't happen. Melchizedek's universal priesthood and his royal office combined beautifully typify or picture Jesus' role as our perfect priest and also as our perfect king. Thirdly, Melchizedek's priesthood was righteous and peaceful. Melchizedek's priesthood was righteous and peaceful. Now, there was no permanent righteousness. There was no permanent peace related to Aaron's priesthood. There wasn't. In fact, they offered sacrifices of bulls and goats, which was able to do what? Really nothing, right? It was not able to forgive sins. It was not able to bring any kind of permanent righteousness. I mean, even Melchizedek, even though he was king of righteousness and king of peace, even he could not really make a man righteous or give them peace permanently. His priesthood was a better type of Christ's than the Levitical priesthood was, but it was still a type. It was a picture of our divine priest, Jesus Christ, who could bring permanent righteousness and permanent peace to his people, to all men. And fourthly, Melchizedek's priesthood was personal, not hereditary. It was personal, not hereditary. The Levitical priesthood was entirely what? It was entirely hereditary. Genealogy determined everything. Personal qualifications really meant nothing to the Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek's priesthood was in fact personal. That Melchizedek is said in verse 2 to be without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Well, it doesn't mean he came from nowhere. It just means that these things, his family, his origin, things like that, weren't mentioned in the scriptures. He didn't come. It's not that he came from nowhere. There's no record of it. And the point is that Melchizedek's parentage and his origin are irrelevant to his priesthood. They're simply irrelevant. In this, Melchizedek is like Christ. Not because Jesus has no genealogy. He does, in fact. But because Jesus' genealogy was not important with regard to his priesthood. He had no priestly genealogy, and he didn't need any. Jesus was chosen as our great high priest, not because of genealogy, but because of his great worth. He was chosen because of who he is, not where he came from. Finally, fifthly, Melchizedek's priesthood is eternal, not temporary. Verse 8 says, "Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives." Individually, a priest served probably from the time he was about 25 years of age until he was about 50 years of age. And sometimes they died sooner than that. Sometimes they were off the scene. It really just means his priesthood was temporary. It wasn't a permanent thing. And the Jews paid tithes to priests who all died. Melchizedek's priesthood, however, had no time limits. Like verse 4 says, he remains a priest continually. It's not that he lived forever, but that the order of the priesthood that he founded, that he represented, that priesthood continued on forever. Abraham paid tithes to a priest who, in that sense, lives on continually. That's a type of Christ's eternal priesthood. In fact, at the end of the chapter we're in, verse 24 and 25, it says this, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. His priesthood is universal. It's royal. It's righteous. It's peaceful. It's personal. It's eternal. And so the statement that Melchizedek is this, that Melchizedek is like Jesus. It's not that Jesus is like Melchizedek. It's that Melchizedek is like Jesus. Now this really is mind-blowing if you think about it. I mean, I want you to think about this for a moment. The author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is not like this figure who existed hundreds and hundreds of years before he came into this world. But Melchizedek is like Jesus, who existed eons before Melchizedek ever came onto the scene. It's not simply, you see, that Jesus is the fulfillment of an Old Testament foreshadowing. It's that Melchizedek is the shadowing of someone who existed long before the type even came. Melchizedek is a type of a reality that existed before the type ever came into the world. Now, the author of Hebrews is pressing on us these massive truths about who Jesus is and what his offices are. So what's the argument here? Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Melchizedek is greater than Levi. Jesus' priesthood is according to Melchizedek. Therefore, Jesus is greater than Abraham. And Jesus is greater than Levi. In fact, Jesus is the real great high priest, whom even Melchizedek was just a faint picture of. It's not that Jesus is like Melchizedek, but Melchizedek is like Jesus. Now, why is that so important? Well, this congregation that the author of Hebrews is writing to, some of them were tempted to go back to Judaism. And somebody probably made this argument to them. If you'll come back to Judaism, you won't lose anything from your heritage. If you come back to Judaism, you won't lose anything from your heritage, like you're having to give up here being a Christian. And you won't lose anything religiously, because if you come back, you've already got your high priest and you've got your promised Messiah. You won't lose anything. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, no, no. He says the Old Testament priesthood was just a faint foreshadowing of the real priest who was to come. In fact, the Old Testament priesthood was inferior to Melchizedek's priesthood, and Melchizedek's priesthood was just a picture of the eternal priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the priest that you need. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't tire. He doesn't falter. He doesn't fail. And if you have sin, guess what? He ever lives to intercede. If you have sin, he died once for all so that your conscience could be clean. Those Old Testament sacrifices, they had to be offered year after year after year. Jesus died once. He died once, and then he ever lives to intercede for those who trust in him. Jesus is the priest that you need. Jesus' priesthood is eternal. Jesus' priesthood is perpetual. It never goes away. It never wears out. And Jesus is at the Father's right hand even now, interceding for those who trust in him. Right at the moment of your need. And that's the great high priest you have if you put your trust in him. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he ever lives to intercede for you. Listen. In your struggles and in your problems and in your fights against sin, the priest that you need, the priest that you need is the one whose priesthood is universal, it's royal, it's righteous, it's peaceful, it's personal, and it's eternal. And when he blesses, no one can take that blessing away from you. You see, that's why the author of Hebrews is telling us all these things about Melchizedek. Because he wants us to know that you have this great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why would you ever want anyone else? Why would you ever want any other high priest? He's a better, better high priest. Let's pray. Lord, thanks again for your word. Thank you, Lord, for even the mention of these great men from Scripture, men like Melchizedek, who was greater than Abraham, who was greater than Levi, and yet he himself was simply a picture, a faint picture, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only perfect and permanent great high priest, one who one who is able to handle all the problems in life that we have, all the trials, all the tribulations, to help us through those, to help us through our sin problems, and to deal with those. So, Lord, we thank You that we have such a great high priest. Lord, increase our assurance. Increase our awe of our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be out there also sharing the good news that our high priest is high priest, not only of us, but of the entire world, of all men. So, Lord, help us to be sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ with others who need to hear it too. Lord, bless our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen.